You know, next Sunday is going to kick off 13 years of doing this. 13 years of missions conferences, and we're going to have five missionary families on our property. I'll bring their picture up. These five families are going to be on our property, and they want to go to foreign lands and tell people about Christ, what He's done for them. Right now, we support 77 missionary families every month. We send them money every month from this church. They get a check from Crossroads every month, and it's our privilege to do that. We send them a check. Say, we're behind you. We're behind what you're doing. We want those people in Mexico and Togo to hear the gospel. We want those people in Lithuania and Guyana and London to hear the gospel. We're behind you. 77. If we add these this year, it'll be over 80 families we support every month. Every month, just like clockwork, they hear from Crossroads. They get a love gift to help meet their needs so they can continue preaching the gospel. You say, Pastor, what in the world is a missionary? You know, what do you keep talking about missionaries? What is a missionary? I'll give you a definition in your handout. If you'll look in your handout, I'll give it to you. I want you to write in the blank there, missionary. A missionary is somebody who has dedicated their life to preaching the gospel of Christ to other lands and other peoples. By the way, does anybody need a handout? Lift your hand up. Okay, I'm sorry. We'll get you one. Anybody else right down here? Anybody else need a handout in the balcony, back main floor? Thank you, guys. You're great. Appreciate our ushers. They're wonderful. A missionary. Every year, we tell you, this is the most important event that Crossroads will do this year. In fact, you know, I was thinking about this. It's not that I planned this when I became pastor at 27 years old. It's not like I really had a whole lot of, you know, forethought on too many things. And I didn't think in my mind at 27 when I became pastor of this church, you know what, I think we'll only do one event every year, missions conference. I didn't plan it that way. It just kind of evolved. We've never had a revival or a Bible conference. You know, a lot of churches have three or four special meetings a year. You know, many of you that have been in other churches know that. In the spring, they have a revival, and then they'll have a summer Bible conference, and then in the fall, maybe they'll do a missions conference, and then in the winter, they have a meeting. And they'll have special meetings, and they tell the people in the church, you need to come out for this revival, you need to come out to hear this evangelist, you need to come out, and you need to be here for the Bible conference, and you need to come. And so three or four times a year, the church is, you know, expected to come out, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 days in the week and come out each evening. We've never done that. In all the 13 years I've been here, we've only had one special event every year, and that's been a missions conference. We've never had it any other way. You say, why? Why is it that you ask us to pray? Why is it that you ask us to give to missions? Why is it that you ask us to attend the missions conference Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night? Well, why is it that you start talking about this thing? We started talking about it back in February. Why do you start talking about it a month ahead of time? And I have a suspicion that there are people right here at Crossroads that you're asking yourself, what is the big deal? You're looking around saying, what they do to our building? Look at the church. You know, there's banners and there's flags and stuff everywhere. What's the big deal? Why the emphasis on missions? Is it really that important? Does it really matter if I'm involved? Why should I give of my hard-earned money to missionaries? You know, the ironic thing is, when we talk about giving to missions, we have nothing to gain as a church. I mean, I'm talking about now as far as we don't take the money and use it for anything here. When somebody gives to missions at our church, it goes into a special account. Every penny that comes in for missions goes out to missionaries. That's just the way it works. We don't take it and use it for pews or lights or buildings or build a new soundboard up there. We don't take one penny that's given to missions and use it for us. So you say, if there's really nothing in it for you, why the emphasis on missions? Why all this big to-do? What's the big deal? I want you to allow me to answer that question from this, the Bible. I want us to see this morning from this book why missions is a huge deal. And I want you to take your Bible, and go to Romans chapter number 1. And I don't want to give you my opinion, and I don't want to give you my thoughts. I want to show you from the Bible. You know that our church is all about teaching, explaining the Bible. And that's what we want to do again this morning. When it comes to missions, we've got to know that what we're doing is rooted and grounded in God's Word. Romans chapter 1. Now, this morning from Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 10, I'm going to give you three key principles that are going to help you answer this question, what's the big deal about missions? Now, let me give you the first principle in your handout. Number one, the nations stand guilty before God. That's the first principle. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 1 and look with me at verse 21. Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And notice the result. When the nations of the world, when they did not glorify God as God, and they weren't thankful for His blessings, and they didn't acknowledge who God was, notice the result. The end of verse 21, it says, and their foolish heart was what, church? Was darkened. So now all of a sudden, they're in darkness. There's no spiritual light. And so what happens is, when their foolish heart was darkened, you know what old Satan does. Satan moves in there with his own system. He moves in there with a religious system called idolatry. Look down with me at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How? It says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know what they started doing? They started worshiping things rather than God. You say, well, I'm glad we don't live in an idolatrous nation. You don't think people worship things in America? You don't think people put things in place of God? You don't think people are trying to find contentment, and they're trying to find meaning, and they're trying to find their purpose, and they're trying to find some kind of significance in their stuff? In their job, in their positions, in their money, in their houses, in their cars, in their stuff? Absolutely. When we talk about the nations here, we're talking about America too. What does an idolatrous system produce? Look with me at verse 28, and God will show you what this idolatrous system produces. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, the nations. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Look at this list. See, this doesn't sound like the morning newspaper. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without what? There's no spiritual understanding there. There's without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So this is what that system of idolatry produces. Sin. Now, do you think maybe you might be able to find one thing on that list you're guilty of? Just one? You say, well, no. I'm a good person. Doesn't apply to me. Oh, yeah? How about the last one in verse 30? Anybody ever disobey your parents in here? Huh? How about that? How about covetous? How about envy? How about sexual sin? You ever been guilty of sexual sin in thought or in deed? What happens when these things take place? What position does this bring before God? Look at verse 18. I want you to notice a phrase here. For the, what's the next three words? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look at verse 32. Who knowing the, here's the next thing, what's that one? Judgment of God. So we got the wrath of God against sin, We've got the judgment of God against sin. And then look, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? In your handout, I want you to get that. What position does this bring? It brings this sin that's listed here. It brings the wrath, judgment, and death. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, and then it brings death. I want you to take your Bible, go over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what, church? Guilty. Guilty. Say it again, what? Guilty before who? God. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's what the Bible says. This is black and white, okay? What it says in black and white in this book is that sin brings the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and it brings death. It brings guilt before God. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you're guilty of any kind of sin or disobedience against God's law, you know what God's law says? God's law, if you've ever taken His name and used it as a cuss word, if you've ever been guilty of immoral, lustful thinking or thoughts or deeds, if you've ever lied, if you've ever stolen anything, if you've ever disobeyed your parents, this is all disobedience to God's law. The Bible teaches that God is a just God. He's a holy God. He's righteous. God can't let sin go by unpunished. So what happens is that our sin brings the judgment of God. Just as sure as me and you are sitting here reading this book, the judgment of God is going to be levied against sin. Just as sure as we're sitting here, one day God is going to pour His wrath out against all unrighteousness. We are all going to stand before God, and according to the Bible, according to this book and God's law, if you are judged one day when you stand before God, and you are judged, my friend, according to the law of God, will you be guilty or will you be innocent? How many are guilty? All are guilty. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? That's something to really mull over and think about. There is eternity out there. There's a creator of this universe. There's a creator of you. And you're going to stand before Him and you're going to give an account for your life. The life He's given you, you'll give an account for it. And the Bible says that all unrighteousness will be judged. The nations stand guilty before God. All of us in here, the Bible says, are in a condemned state. Do you know what happens to those who die in a condemned state? That we know that the Bible teaches the nations stand guilty. But do you know what the result of that condemned state is if you die in a condemned state? If you die in your sin, do you know what the Bible says is the result? The Bible says in Revelation 20, 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. That if you die in your sin, you die in a condemned state and will be condemned for all eternity. People out here in the nations that don't know of Christ, listen, we've got to get them the message. Because listen, folks, there is an answer to the guilt. There's an answer to the condemnation. There's an answer that we can escape the wrath of God. You say, what's the answer? Look in your handout and it says, the gospel of Christ is the answer to the guilt. The gospel of Christ is the answer to the guilt. I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter number 1 and look with me at verse 16. Does anybody know what the word gospel means? Can anybody tell me? Good news. Gospel means what? Good news. Now, in Romans 1:16, look what it says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So who does the good news revolve around? Somebody tell me. Christ. The gospel of Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. Look at it. for it is the power of God. This is God's power, this good news of Christ. Well, what has it got power to do? Look at the rest of the verse. It's the power of God unto what? Salvation. Whoa! Praise the Lord! There's some hope here. There is some deliverance. There is some forgiveness. He says that there's salvation. The gospel, the good news of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. In this gospel is the power to save from the guilt, to save from the wrath, to save from the judgment of God. There's salvation. Look at 2 Timothy 1:10 at the bottom of your handout. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. How did He bring life? He did it through what? Through the gospel. You say, well, how did Christ provide for all this? How did He provide for our life? There is a possibility now for you to have life and immortality. And that hope is through the gospel. Well, what is that gospel? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Okay, you're in Romans 3. Go over to Romans 5. And let me show it to you. Here it is in a nutshell. Romans 5 verse 6. How many of us have sinned and disobeyed God's law? Answer that. How many of us stand guilty? All. But look at Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's me. Now I'm gonna tell you, I want you to know that's me. I'm among that group. And you know what? I'm glad I'm among the ungodly, because those are the ones Christ died for. Amen. Look at Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet what? Sinners. That's me. But look what happened. Christ did what? He died for us. You know what He did? Do you understand what happened? Jesus Christ was born into this world of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He started His public ministry at 30 years old. He had a public ministry for 3.5 years. After 3.5 years of public ministry, in which those who walked and lived with Him said that He did no sin, there was no guile ever found in His mouth, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. After 3.5 years of public ministry, they crucified Christ on a cross. When He died on that cross, it was revealed later through the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, that something very special was taking place on that cross. What was happening was the sinless one, Jesus Christ, was becoming sin for us on that cross. He was providing the opportunity and the possibility of our forgiveness and for our full pardon. Let me tell you something, folks. All of us in here have sinned against God. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ took every single sin that you have ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, and the sin question was dealt with on the cross once and for all. Jesus died for the sins of the world on that cross. He took every sin, every act of disobedience, every lustful thought, and He took every one of those sins and He died for them. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death. Remember what we read? They know the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death. Jesus wasn't worthy of death. When He died on that cross, He was taking the death that you and I are worthy of. He was taking the death that we deserve. He was taking the wrath of God against sin. And the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ so that you could escape the wrath of God. Do you understand how special that is? That Christ did that for you. He died for you. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. And 3 days later, He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. You know what that means? That means that not only can He take Rob Hall and God can justly forgive him and cleanse him of all of his sin, but that means that now, because Christ is living, that means Christ can take His life and place it inside of Rob. He cleanses him, He forgives him, He declares him righteous because of what Christ did, and then God puts His life inside of him. Amen? And he receives the life of God Remember what we read? Through the gospel comes life and immortality. You see, because the sin question was dealt with, God can justly and righteously forgive you, and, listen to this, then He can put that resurrection life inside of you. What is the gospel of Christ that's the power of God? Well, through the cross work of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God. We can be made at peace with God. Hey, does that sound pretty good to you? Peace with God? Peace with God? You want to be made at peace with God? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood," Christ's blood, "being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through our good deeds." Is that what it says? We shall be saved from the wrath of God through the Baptist church. We shall be saved from wrath by getting dunked in water. No. We are saved from wrath through Him. Through Christ. Listen, the best part is you don't have to do anything to save yourself. All you got to do is rest in what He's already accomplished. You rest in His accomplishments. You understand that's how salvation comes? It's by faith. It's not by you joining anything. It's not by you getting dunked in anything. It's not by you doing anything. Salvation comes when you rest in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes when you view the cross the way God does. You know what? You know how God the Father views the cross? God the Father looks down. He views that cross as sufficient to forgive. He looks at the cross and God sees it as satisfactory for sin. He sees it as sufficient for sin. And when you agree with God, when you in your heart of hearts, listen to me, when you in your heart of hearts recognize your sinfulness, but you recognize that Jesus Christ dealt with your sin on the cross. He paid the price for your sin. And when you agree with God about the cross, and you agree that it and it alone is sufficient to save you, the moment you rest in Him, the moment you trust Him, the moment you put your faith in Him, He saves you, He cleanses you, He forgives you, and He gives you the righteousness of His Son. And He gives you the life of His Son. You simply rest by faith in what He's accomplished. And the moment you do that, look at Romans 5:1. I'll show it to you. Therefore, being justified, that means to be forgiven and made righteous. How are we justified, church? By what?
Faith.
By faith. Does that sound like you have to do anything? Yes or no? No. You're justified by faith. We have peace with God. Well, I like that. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in your handout, it says this good news, the gospel of Christ, is for anybody and everybody who will believe. The Bible says Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. You know what that means? He gave Himself a ransom for you, for me, for the people in Guyana, Lithuania. What you see over here? See these families? See this guy right here? See that guy? See that face? That guy right there, he wants to take what I just preached to you. He wants to take that to people over in London that are in darkness. He wants to tell them about what Jesus did for them. That's his burden. He wants to spend his whole life. Him and her and these two precious little children, they want to go over to London and they want to tell those people what I just told you. They want to explain to them that they can be saved by resting in the accomplishments of Christ on that cross for their sin. They want to go take that message to them. You see, see that guy right up there with the three kids around him? That guy right there, for the last, I don't know, 5-6 years, he's been going into jungle areas of Guyana where there's no gospel at all. And he's been going to villages and he's been telling those people what I just told you. He's been telling them the good news I just told you. Let me ask you something. People that are lost in their sinfulness and their wickedness, people that know nothing of Christ, when he shows up with that, you reckon that'd be good news to them? That's what missions is. In your handout, let me give you the next thing. God expects us to stand in the gap with the gospel. You see, Brother Rob, come help me a second. You're such a blessing. Come here. Brother Rob's our youth director. Come stand up here, Brother Rob. Now, I want you to think about this. If the people in the nation stand guilty before God, and they do, Romans 1, they're guilty, they're condemned, they deserve the judgment of God, the wrath of God, okay, and that includes people in America too. If people in all nations stand guilty before God, here's Rob. Rob's been saved. Rob understands the good news of Christ. He understands what God did for him in Christ on that cross. He understands that the sin question was dealt with on that cross. He understands that all that's left to do is to fully put his faith and trust in what Christ already accomplished on that cross. He knows that he rose from the dead. He knows that Christ will impart life to anybody who will believe. Just simply believe. But now, wait a minute. Let's picture you as nations. You're a nation. You're a nation. You are, you are, you are, you are. Here you are in darkness. There's over 4,000 people groups that have no Bible and no gospel witness. And so here he is with the answer, and here they are in darkness. Here he is with the light. Here they are with their, as the Bible says, their minds are darkened. So what's the issue? The issue is then, if he's got the answer, how is he going to bridge the gap to be able to take the answer to them? How are we as Crossroads going to take the answer? We've got the answer. We got the medicine. We know what it's going to take for people to be reconciled to God and be forgiven. We know what it's going to take. We've got the answer. Then the question is, okay, here we are. Here's the nations. There's a gap that exists. How are we going to bridge the gap? How are we going to bridge it? There's got to be messengers. There has to be messengers who are willing to take that truth and say, I'll go to this nation and I'll go tell them. And then there's got to be somebody who will say, you know what? I'll bridge the gap for this nation right here. Somebody will say, hey, I'll bridge the gap up here. Or somebody to say, you know what? I can't really go and bridge that gap, but you know what? I can help you go. I can help provide your resources. Just like the church at Philippi did to the Apostle Paul, I can help meet your necessities, Rob, so that you can go reach those people. And thereby I can have a part in helping bridge that gap. There's got to be messengers. Listen, folks, there's geographical gaps. So we got to take it to them. Then there's an understanding gap. So once he gets there, he's got to teach it to them. But that's the answer. Go over to Romans chapter 10 real quickly. Go over there. Romans chapter 10. And this is the last thing I'm going to show you. Romans 10. And I think you'll like this. This is going to kind of bring it all together for you. Romans 10. And I want you to notice three things here. Okay? It's in your handout. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for that nation. Paul said, I'm burdened about this nation. And my prayer to God for them is that they might be what? Saved. Why? Look, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to... See, their mind has been darkened. Look at verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to try to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So get this in your handout. Notice the understanding gap. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. We just read it. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. But now, I want you to notice the answer. Look with me at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. So what's the answer? Here it is in your handout. The answer, if they're ignorant of God's righteousness, they need an understanding faith in Jesus Christ. If they'll put their faith in Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ brings righteousness to us the moment we believe. Now, how is the gap bridged? Look down at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Get this in your handout. Notice how the gap is bridged. Messengers speaking the gospel. Did you know that there are over 4,000 people groups right now in this world? In this world, on this planet Earth, there are 4,000 people groups with no gospel witness of Christ. People are dying one after another without Jesus Christ. Why? Why are these people dying without Jesus Christ? Is it because, oh, well, God just didn't elect them? God just didn't care for them as much as He did Americans. So, oh, He elected a bunch of us, but boy, He didn't elect them before the foundation of the world. He just wanted that whole nation to die and go to hell. You believe that? I don't believe that at all. You know what? I just happen to believe what the Bible believes. I don't believe God just loves people groups, certain people groups. I believe God loves the world. I believe God loves the world. And I don't believe it's an issue that God just didn't elect them. And that's why they're all dying and spending eternity without Christ. No, here's the reason why. See, that's a great way to take all the responsibility off of us and just say it's God's fault. No, no, no. It's because nobody is teaching them and proclaiming to them the gospel of Christ. Nobody's bridged a gap to those people. Do you understand what it takes to bridge a gap? You understand these people right here that like, for instance, this family right here, Kevin and Crystal Elworth, we talked about them. You understand that there's some gaps that have to be bridged. There's a geographical gap. They've got to get over there. And that's why they're going from church to church trying to raise up some finances and some people who will stand behind them, because there's going to be some expense getting over there, finding a place to live, settling in. And not only that, there are other gaps. They're going to have to learn a language. So they're going to go to language school. They're going to learn the language. Why? To overcome that gap. See? And so there are some gaps. And the reason why there's 4,000 people groups that have no gospel witness is because nobody has bridged the gap. Satan's trying to widen the gap so that they won't even have a chance to hear it or consider it. And our job as a church is to help narrow that gap. You see, the gospel is spiritual dynamite. It's a force in your handout. It says the gospel brings conviction to sinful souls and it brings light to darkened minds. The gospel of Christ brings understanding to foolish hearts. But it says in your handout, God's not going to get the gospel to the nations any other way than through people. Please say that with me, than through people. There's no other way. God has no plan B, as I said last week. How shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, it's easy to say, well, God just, you know, He just didn't care for them as much as Americans, you know. He just liked us better. So He elected thousands of us and none of them. No. No, the issue is with us. Not God. God loves the world. God sent His Son to die for the world. God made our commission very, very clear that as a church, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are to be seeking to reconcile the world. We are to be seeking to build bridges to the world with the gospel of Christ. God made it clear that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. But then He said, you are ambassadors for Christ. You are the messengers. You are the representatives. You are the ones that have to go and bridge the gap and get the message out. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. We've got to think, and we've got to think in terms of, what's my life doing to help this cause? What is my life about? Listen, you say, what's the big deal about missions? The big deal is that missions is about getting the gospel of Christ to guilty and condemned souls that stand no chance without hearing it. And if you're here this morning and you're still thinking, well, so what? Then you reveal the coldness and the callousness of your wicked heart. And I would not want your heart beating in my chest. Imagine a doctor going down the road and there's a car wreck and there's a man on the side of the road gasping for breath. And that doctor has the knowledge, he has the ability to save that man's life. And he drives by and he looks at that man gasping for breath. And he says, well, you know what? It's just one person, and after all, I'm late for my racquetball game. And he just keeps going. Imagine that a child is deathly sick, But instead of buying the medicine that child needs to get better, the mother says, well, I've got four other children, and anyway, I've been needing a new outfit for church. You say, Pastor, that's wicked. That'd be a wicked thing to do. Think about it. Think about it. Are we not guilty of something far more heinous when we have the answer for souls that are dying and spending eternity in a lake of fire, and we won't pray, we won't give, we won't do anything to help get them the spiritual medicine they need that can save them? Because we've got our car payments and our house payments and our boat payments and our iPods we have to have and our DVD players we have to have and all the latest technology, and we've got to have all this stuff. Are we not like the doctor that drives right by? Are we not like the mother who lets her child die because she needs a new outfit? Think about it, church. I'm imploring you, think about it. Listen, I heard somebody say this today. Said, yeah, the average lifespan is about 70 years old for a man. And I, you know what? I got to think, that sounds a lot closer than it used to, you know? And I thought, you know what? I'm serious. Reality hit me today like a ton of bricks. It's like, whoa, you don't really have a whole lot of time left. And you know what else hit me? Nobody in heaven is going to give a rip what kind of house you lived in. Nobody in heaven's going to care what kind of car you drove. Nobody in heaven's going to care how much money you left behind for your kids and grandkids to fight over. Nobody in heaven cares. They couldn't care less. The only thing that's going to matter when you get up there is going to be, what did you do to help bridge the gap so lost, dying souls could escape hell and could be in heaven forever? What's going to matter? So I'm just telling you, reality check time. You may put a lot of stock in your stuff and in your things, but you're going to die. And you're going to leave it all behind. And in heaven, nobody cares. Nobody. The only thing that will matter are the souls that were impacted because of your prayer. Your giving, your life, that's all that will matter. We have a huge gap to bridge. We can't bridge the gap for everybody. But you can have a part, and Crossroads can have a part in having a big impact. And all I can tell you is this. You get to heaven, you will not regret one single thing you did or one single dollar you gave to impact souls for eternity. You will not regret one thing. You may regret that car, you may regret a house, you may regret an investment, you may regret this or that, but you will never regret what you did to keep lost souls out of hell. You do what you want. Okay? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So you live your life any way you want to live it, mister. You go ahead and you prioritize your life the way you think you should prioritize it. And if that means that, you know what, watching TV is a lot more important than going up there and hearing what those people have to say Monday night or Tuesday night or Wednesday night. And you know what, my boat is much more important, and my stuff and my things are much more important than giving money to those people. Fine, make that decision. You do whatever you want to do. God's not going to take it from you. God's not going to make you do anything. It's your choice. You live your life your way, if that's the way you want to live it. But I'm telling you something right now. God's made it clear what His passion and His heartbeat is. And if you got any sense at all, you'd get in on what God's doing. You would prioritize your life according to what God says. And I guarantee you, I'm telling you because I love you, that when you get to heaven, you won't regret it. You won't regret it. Last year, this church, we gave what, $275,000 to missions? That sounds great. But you know what Brother Bill's found out traveling in churches? That for our size church, that's really nothing to brag about. There are other churches that are doing far more. And it's not that we're in a competition with them. Don't get me wrong. But here's my point. Last year we gave $275,000 to missions, and only 109 families or individuals gave regularly to missions. Only 109 of our families said, you know what? This thing's important enough that I want it to be part of my regular life. Whether you give weekly, monthly, in other words, regularly. Only 109 families gave regularly to missions. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty sad. You know, and I'm just being honest with you. I'm just telling you the facts, the way it is. We would like to see 200. And maybe you're one that hasn't, but now you see, you know what? This is the heartbeat of God. We've got to bridge some gaps. I want to be a part of that. That's great. But my point is, we've got a long ways to go, church. We have not arrived. We got a long ways to go. I can tell you this, Denise and I, we've given to missions regularly all of our married life. Boy, I don't regret any of it. I am so thankful for every penny, because I know that through that giving, Paul said, you know what Paul said? Through your giving, it's abounding to your account in heaven. Do you believe the Bible this morning? Do you believe what God says? Do you really believe that God has an account in heaven for you? May you not get to heaven and find that thing empty and bankrupt. But may you find that full. May your account be full in heaven when you get there, for you to enjoy throughout eternity because of your faithfulness to prioritize according to God's priorities. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now.